Within the context of the battle, prayer is given greater prominence than any of the weapons, armor in verses 14 to 17. We see that grammatically because praying there is actually a participle that goes back to verse 14, the command for us to stand. And then four times, look at what Paul writes in 18, all times, all prayer, all perseverance, all the saints. Four times he uses this word all, and so it's led one commentator, Dr. Arnold, to say prayer is foundational for the deployment of all the weapons, and Dufield to say that Paul is saying each piece must be put on with prayer. You see, it's really cool to have a breastplate and a helmet and sword and all of that like we've talked about. I mean, if Hollywood wanted to make a movie on spiritual armor, they'd have a field day with that, wouldn't they? Yeah. But you remember when we were in the Sunday school hour, what happened? We had Moses up on the mountain and we had Joshua down in the valley and he was using the armor. But who was it that was energizing the fight? Moses. And how was he energizing it? With prayer. But now if you tell Hollywood make a movie about prayer, it'd fall flat on its face, wouldn't it? You see, these things aren't just the same without prayer. They don't work. The armor doesn't work without prayer. And so Paul points out six aspects of a believer's prayer life if we're going to stand firm and be victorious. So we're going to look at those. Stand with me to honor the reading of God's Word, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20. Paul says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me and open in my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today. Father, we just thank you so much that you've not only provided us the equipment for the fight, Father, but you also have provided us the energy. Father, please write these words upon our hearts that, Father, we will be energized for the fight against Satan, properly equipped with prayer. Father, we just pray you would forgive us where we fail you as we come to this time to read your word and study it, Father, that you then would convict it of how we should go out and change our lives. It's in Jesus' precious and wonderful name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. And so I want you to look, the Christian soldier's energy, the first thing Paul says is pray always. Pray always. Look there at verse 18. He says, praying at all times. The devil doesn't want you to pray at any time, does he? Because he's not scared with us in our own power, is he? But when we start to pray, he trembles. And so does this mean that we always say prayer? I mean, what kind of soldier runs around with his eyes closed? Or stays back at the mess hall? Or has no idea what's going on in the battle around him? And so do you understand? We don't run around with our eyes closed. We don't stay in the prayer closet on our knees. We're not oblivious to what's going on around us, because that's no good. And turn to Matthew chapter 6. Further, Jesus tells us we're not really heard for our much speaking. We don't just sit here and pray numerous times just to be speaking. Matthew chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. In the Greek here, in Ephesians 6, where Paul says at all times, it literally means that every opportunity. As I have grown in my Christian walk, that's one of the things, and I shared with the pastor search committee, one of the things that was changing in my life was my prayer life. And I've gotten to the point that that's what I do. Pray at all times. If there's something that comes up with a patient, pray about it right then. Don't leave it at the end of the day. If a patient says, hey, will you be praying for me for this or this? You know what I do? I say, let's go on, and when we get done with the visit, we're going to pray right now, because you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to forget. Pray now. Pray at all times. Every opportunity. Well, why should we do that? Well, two reasons. The first reason to pray at all times is the struggle's never ending, isn't it? What did I tell you about Satan? He's what? Relentless. Remember what I said? He's a lion. You remember the illustration that I gave you of the cheetahs that we got tired of sitting there in Africa waiting to see if they were going to make the kill? We got wore out before they got wore out. And that's what happens a lot of times with you and your prayer life and Satan. You're going to wear out before he wears out throwing the darts at you. And Paul knew this all too well. That's why throughout his letters he told us to pray at all times. In Romans 12:12, he said, be constant in prayer. 1:16 of Ephesians, he says, I don't cease in my prayers. Colossians 1:6, he says, we've not ceased to pray for you. In 4:2, he says, continue steadfastly in prayer. 1 Thessalonians 3:10, he says, we pray most earnestly night and day. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, he says, pray without ceasing. Do you understand? He wants you to pray at all times. Turn to Acts 2. I'm going to give you two great examples. One of them I bet you've probably never even heard of. Two great examples. First is the early church, Acts 2. Verse 42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and what? The prayers. They devoted themselves to it. They were constantly praying. Turn to Colossians 4. Here's a great personal example. Colossians 4, verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in what? His prayers. This brother was a prayer warrior. And we got a lot of prayer warriors here at Crossway, and I'm thankful for you. We all need to be prayer warriors, and we can do it because we can pray at all times. The second reason we pray at all times is really goes to the foundation of why we pray in the first place. You remember what I just read there in Matthew 6:8? Jesus said, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him, so why should we even have to pray? Well, first, what does it do? It increases our trust and dependence upon Him, doesn't it? Second, it puts you into constant fellowship with Him. And I think really that's the idea of what Paul is saying. Be in constant fellowship with God. That is vital to your victory. And if you're in constant fellowship with God, you can't be in constant fellowship with who? The devil. I mean, what did your granny tell you? Idle hands are what? The devil's workshop. And so, all of you parents understand this. Have you ever been talking to another adult? And you're having a nice conversation, and here comes your kid. And do they say, hey, can I ask you a question? Or do they stand there and wait quietly until you're done? They just run up in there and bust and start asking you a question. Does it go unnoticed by you that they have interrupted this conversation of yours? No, it doesn't go unnoticed. In fact, it annoys you, doesn't it?
Yes.
Why? Yes, my wife said. But do you see the illustration? If you're in constant fellowship with God, and Satan, as we have read, is prowling around looking for somebody to devour. When he starts prowling around and coming to your house to try and destroy you, and you're in constant fellowship with God, and he starts messing with you, guess what? It ain't going to go unnoticed, is it? And it's going to annoy you. And you're going to say, get on out of here. But if you ain't in constant fellowship and you ain't constantly praying, it ain't going to happen. I love what Dr. Wiersbe said about it. He said it this way. He said, always be in communion with the Lord. Keep the receiver off the hook. Never have to say when you pray, Lord, we come into thy presence. He said, because you never left it in the first place. Amen. And so the Christian soldier's energy is pray always. The second is pray in the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit. How's the devil want you to pray? He wants you to pray in the flesh, don't he? He don't want you to pray in the Spirit. You see, the biblical formula for praying is what? To the Father, through the Son, and what? In the Spirit. So what does in the Spirit mean? Does it mean we're all hyper-charismatic? Does it mean we need to pray like Pentecostals would? Do we need to pray in tongues? We need to pray holier than thou and stand up here and say, "Oh, magnanimous Father that art in heaven." Does that mean in the Spirit? No. It means inspired by and guided by the Holy Spirit, who's the only one we have confidence to come before the Father to begin with. And think of what the very name Holy Spirit means in the Greek. Y'all know I've been trying to teach you some Greek. We talked about this Wednesday night when we had the youth kickball game, and I asked them, one of their questions was, what does tetelestai mean in the Greek? What's it mean? It is finished. Here's you another Greek word I want you to learn. Parakleti. Parakleti. What does that mean?
One called alongside
to help. Yes, sir. Absolutely. Turn to John chapter 14. And I don't want to get up here and boast too much, but that is one of my ex-youth right there. Hallelujah, brother.
Hey, it was there. Nobody else
said it. Exactly. At least he can read better than others. I taught him to read. That's what I did. John chapter 14. This is the word Jesus uses repeatedly in the upper room discourse. When he talks about the Holy Spirit. Verse 16 of 14. And I will ask the Father and He will give you another what? Helper. Maybe yours says comforter, to be with you forever. Slip down to verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I have said to you. Look at 15:26. But when the Helper, Paraclete, comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness about me. One last one, 16:7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. Paraclete, Helper, one called alongside to help. But why do we need help in our praying? Because we're human and we're weak and we're sinful. Amen. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Get your workout on so you'll be good and hungry for lunch. Some of you are already there. Romans 8, 26 and 27. Likewise, the Paraclete, the Spirit, helps us in our weaknesses. For what? We don't know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words, and He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to what? The will of God. And so it tells us two reasons we need to pray in the Spirit. Number one, we don't know what to pray for, do we? Can you relate? Have you ever struggled to know what to pray for or exactly how to express it? Didn't you bring that out, Amy, either on a Wednesday night or in Sunday school about Tom? I don't know how to pray for this situation. Well, thank the Lord we have somebody that does, and His name's the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete. And have you ever prayed where you were just sobbing? I remember a road trip back from Murfreesboro, which I wanted to wring my daughter's neck first and foremost. But I can still remember as I was coming down the road and praying. And all I was doing, I got to the point I couldn't even articulate words. I was just sobbing. And you know what? That didn't bounce off of the roof of my vehicle, did it? It went on up to heaven and the Holy Spirit interceded for me, just as it says there, with groanings I don't even understand. And then the second reason is we pray outside or contrary to the will of God. Can you relate to that? You ever prayed amiss? You ever prayed selfishly for yourself or for some worldly thing? We find examples of this all through Scripture. What about Moses in Deuteronomy 3? He beseeched the Lord that he would enter the promised land. That was not God's will. You know, a lot of times we pray for physical healing on this side of eternity and we don't receive it. David knew that. He prayed for his child who was the sick to the point of death to be revived, and it just was not God's will. The problem is Satan, I have seen it so many times in medical practice, Satan is going to jump in there, and I have made it a point before, I have shared it I think with a few of you, when I go out to a medical examiner scene and I see some horrendous thing that happened that someone has done to themselves, a man that has shot himself and his 14-year-old son has found it, I'm praying right then for that child.
That's right.
God, please don't let Satan use this to destroy this young man. Yeah. Or you see someone that is dies suddenly, like Mr. Joe. Please don't let this affect the family, because it's not your will for every one of us to live, because what? We are sinful. It's not really His will. We're outside His will because we messed up in the garden. All of us have messed up. And what did Jesus tell us? What was His example? To pray, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done." And so it's possible for me to just pray my socks off in the flesh, and it'll bounce off that ceiling and right down on the floor. And it's possible for me to get in there just quietly in the Spirit and pray in my closet and see God do some amazing things too. Amen. And so the third thing, the Christian soldier's energy, is pray with variety. Pray always, pray in the Spirit, pray with variety. Satan doesn't want you to pray with variety. He just wants you to pick one kind of prayer, and we're going to look at that in a second, and pray it. Paul goes on here, though, to tell us to pray with all prayer and supplication. I'd venture to say, while most Christians know more than one kind of prayer, they only ever use one kind of prayer, and that's supplication. You know what supplication means? It's a request or a petition. It can be defined as the action of asking or begging for something. And that's what a lot of us end up doing, ain't it? Begging for something. And like Jacob wrestling with God, trying to twist His arm and get Him in an arm bar to do exactly what we want Him to do. And then a lot of the time, what is that prayer? Who does it end up being about? Me, 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 me. See, y'all didn't even know I could sing, did you? Not only that, when we pick out one kind of prayer, what do you think when people come and ask my advice on how to eat? What do you think I tell them? Because their diet, I can tell you what their plate looks like. Chicken nuggets and macaroni and cheese in a roll is 90% of their plates. You got to get rid of that. I say it's got to be colorful. You got to have some variety. That's what leads to physical life. If that is true about physical health, don't you think the same is true about spiritual health and about our spiritual life as far as prayers? You can't just pray one old variety of prayer and it be healthy. And so what other kinds of prayer are there? Well, many of you may have used this acronym, ACTS, A-C-T-S. If you don't know it, hope you'll learn it from this. A, adoration. Adoration. The Lord's Prayer starts with praise, doesn't it? What's it say? Hallowed be Thy name. Hannah prayed this way. David prayed this way. Solomon prayed this way. We ought to pray this way. Well, why? Why, Dr. B? Why should I praise God in the midst of a spiritual attack? Because it might become because of discouragement, doubt. It may be Satan is trying to distort your view of God and holiness or goodness or love when a loved one dies. That's why. And so that's why you say, "Hallowed be Thy name." What did Job say? "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away." And then C is confession. Again, doesn't the Lord's Prayer include confession? Forgive us our debts, our sins. Ezra prayed this way. David prayed that way. Nehemiah prayed that way. We should pray that way. Well, why? Because the spiritual attack might be what? Your own fault. It might be some unconfessed sin in your life, and you might need a clean house. Because if it ain't, then that prayer is going to bounce right off the ceiling. And then T is thanksgiving. The Lord's Prayer ends with thanksgiving. "For Thine is the kingdom, the power, the glory forever. Amen." Paul frequently urged us to include thanksgiving as part of our prayers. He said that in Philippians 4, 6 and Colossians 4, 2. And we should pray that way. Well, why? Because in the midst of a spiritual attack, you might need to remember and thank God for past victories. Right? I mean, y'all have seen some past victories. Don't you think in your prayer life when you say, well, let me thank God for what He's done in the past, and because I'm thanking for what He's done in the past, beat cancer, I know He can beat this. And you need to get on out of here, devil, because you ain't got nothing on my God. And then S is supplication. You see, here far too often, this is where you get stuck. This is what you do. But it's not wrong to ask of God, is it? The Lord's Prayer teaches us that. What's it say? Give us this day our daily bread. Lead us not into temptation. Jesus frequently admonished us to ask. He says, you have not, you ask not. Wonder how many times in the midst of a spiritual battle we didn't experience victory simply because we didn't ask. But what we must guard against is what Satan wants you to do. Who's he want you to pray for primarily? You. As the old saying goes, you'll experience joy in your life and in your prayer life when it's Jesus, others, and yourself last. You know that Job experienced victory in his life. When that happened, it said in Job 42:10, God restored his fortune. You know what? And when it happened? When he prayed for his friends. All right, next is pray with eyes open. So pray always in the Spirit with variety and with eyes open. Paul tells us not only the kinds of prayers, but also how we should pray. He says, to that end, keep alert. You say, well, I thought good little Baptists pray with their eyes closed. What did Peter admonish us? Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And so you better be alert. You better have your eyes open and looking for Satan. Jesus often encouraged us to pray in this same way. His greatest hour of temptation and the greatest hour of temptation for His disciples was in the garden. And what did He tell them? Turn to Matthew chapter 26. He told them repeatedly to watch and pray. Now what's the context of them in the garden? Here's the context. Matthew 26. We're going to be looking down in verse 36 in a minute. But look at verse 30. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, what? Y'all all are going to fall away because of me this night. It's written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I'm raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. And you got to love Peter, don't you? He says, Lord, they'll all fall away, but I'm not ever going to do that. Jesus said to him, truly, I tell you, this very night for the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. Or die with you, I will not deny you. And all the disciples said the same. And so that's the backdrop. The temptation was what? For them to fall away. And so Jesus comes and tells them three times while he's praying in the garden to what? Stay awake. Keep your eyes open. Watch and pray. And what does he find them doing there the rest of those three times? Sleeping. Sleeping. And so we should pray alertly in light of temptation. You know, our tendency is to yield to the pressures of the world, isn't it? To get tired, get discouraged, get weighed down by the cares of this world, fall asleep. In Mark's gospel, it tells us there that they literally were just like exhausted from all they had been through. And that was when Satan came to them and tempted them. And then we pray in light of Christ's return. You know, our tendency is to lose sight of Christ's return, isn't it? We don't understand the urgency of the spiritual struggle that we're in. I had a conversation with a gentleman this week. He was talking about at their church that they're preaching on 2 Thessalonians. He said, man, don't ever preach on that. It's the Lord's return. And man, I mean, it's just like, I know it's coming. I mean, why do we have to spend a whole sermon series on it? And the preacher said over and over, we don't know when it's going to happen. So why in the world are we preaching about it? Flip over real quick to Mark chapter 13. I'll tell you why. Because you don't know when he's coming back. And what do we read in Revelation is going to happen? He's going to wipe away what? Tears. And the reason he's going to have to wipe away the tears out of some of you's eyes is because of what you were doing when he bust through the sky to meet us up in the air with him.
Matthew 13, 32 to 33, but concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven or the Son, but only the Father. What does Jesus tell you? Therefore, because you don't know when it's going to happen, be on guard, keep awake, and what?
Pray.
Pray. Why should you pray like that? Because Jesus told you to. And so next, the Christian soldier's energy, keep on praying. So we're praying always. We're praying in the Spirit, with variety, with eyes open. We need to keep on praying. Paul gives us this word here, perseverance. It's the only time it's used in the New Testament. It pictures extreme devotion to the task, keeping at it. John MacArthur illustrated it this way. He said that there was a coal truck that delivered a ton of coal on the sidewalk of a house in London, and a little girl is out there with her shovel, this small little shovel, and she's carrying it down to the basement. And he tells her, he says, you're never going to get all that stuff in to the house with this little shovel. And she says, oh, I will, sir, if I work long enough. You know, the test of a person's prayer life is what it takes to stop him or her. Some of us, as soon as old Slewfoot shows up and fires that first fiery dart, we're out of there. We can't take the heat and we get out of the kitchen. But some of us stay there on our knees and we fight and we fight and we fight and we persevere. Now, I don't know about you, but my tendency is to quit, to stop, to give up. Well, God's not answering. Surely He's tired of hearing old Buffy bang down heaven's throne room and ask about this. Well, why do we continue? Well, what we must understand, one, is we're not twisting God's arm. We're just so concerned over this that we can't rest till we get an answer. And this doesn't mean that we have all-night prayer vigils weekly, does it? But being honest before God, would you raise your hand if you would say, I could pray more persistently? I could persist in the prayer more? When's the last time any of us in here prayed and fasted? Doesn't Scripture oftentimes tell us to do that? The early church prayed that way. Paul encouraged us to pray that way, and Jesus admonished us to pray that way. In Luke 18, he says that he gives the parable of a judge, and the little lady comes and what? And she's just annoying this judge all the time, constantly coming to him. And he gives that as an example to pray. Not that we annoy God, but persevere in it. Persevere. And then finally, the Christian soldier's energy is he prays for all the saints. So always in the Spirit, with variety, eyes open, keep on praying, and then all the saints. So he's told us when to pray and to what extent to pray. And now look at what he writes there in verse 19, or 18 to 20. Making supplication for all the saints and also for who? Me. That words may be given to me and opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I'm an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So far, I've mentioned the Lord's Prayer numerous times. Let me ask you, can you recite it by heart? I know a couple of you that ought to be able to because we pray it every Friday night. What is it? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Let's not temptation. Power and kingdom. New pastor. There you go. I forever. Amen. Yeah. Do you notice anything that stands out in the prayer, though? What's it say? Our. We. Us. 9 times there is a third person pronoun. You remember what we talked about with the shields? What do? Lock together. Right? Side to side and top to bottom. And so we ought to pray that way as a family together. Right? If the great apostle Paul needed prayers for himself, don't you think we need them? But how many of you feel guilty or uncomfortable asking for prayers for yourself in a prayer meeting? No, I think sometimes that's why we see prayer request given is unspoken. And sometimes it's because we feel we can't come before our brothers and sisters and even lay down things in the wide open because we're scared of what people are going to go and say. And it's not wrong to ask for prayers for ourselves. It's obviously not wrong to ask for prayer for members of our spiritual family. But I think what you should see, and I want you to get the point of what it is we should not do, is to ask always for physical stuff. What did Paul pray for here? Let me ask you. Don't you? Where's he at? He's in a Roman prison. Don't you think he probably wanted some looser chains? You think the food was very good? You think they were treating him nice? You think maybe he was sick? Possibly. You think he could have had a whole lot of physical stuff to pray for? Yes. What does he come praying for? Spiritual. He comes and he asks for boldness. He asks for wisdom, that words will be given to me, to know what to say, boldness to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. Paul knew that he was going to have an opportunity to go and stand before the emperor and proclaim Jesus Christ. That was more important than him having some good food. And you know, brothers and sisters, I don't want to say this and be it come across rude. But sometimes I feel like when I'm up here and I preach stuff and I say stuff, it falls on deaf ears. Because I've told you and asked you to do this before. To include spiritual stuff in our prayers. Now, if I pull out a log of what we have prayed for on Wednesday night and Sunday morning in Sunday school, and I tallied it up, physical, spiritual, physical, spiritual. Which one you think is going to be longest?
Physical.
90%. You go to a typical Baptist prayer meeting, and 90% what's on the menu is going to be physical. And brothers and sisters, I'm fine with that. We need it. Yes, I get that. But do you see Paul was our example? And what did he say? Don't worry about the food. I ain't worried about that. You give me the words to say. You give me an opportunity to go before the emperor and proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 2:1, he tells us, pray for all people. How often at Crossway do we pray for lost folks? How often do we say, I'm going to put a prayer list in my phone and I've got five people that I know for sure, if Jesus came back today, that they would not experience the glories of heaven. And I've got them here and I want us to pray for them. Not only that, pray for me to have the boldness, just like Paul said, to go and tell them personally, because you've got the best opportunity. You've got the best relationship with them. How often do we pray for government? We gripe and complain a lot about it, surely, don't we? 1 Peter 5:9, he says, pray for the brotherhood around the world. How often do we pray for our brothers and sisters in Tipton County? How often do we pray for other brothers and sisters at other churches? We ask Him to bless Crossway. How often do we ask Him to bless that church? To bless Rod's church? Or to bless our brothers and sisters that are around the world that are experiencing persecution we can't even imagine. So pray for the physical, yes, but pray for the spiritual. And so in conclusion, earlier I had us brainstorm on the many different forms of energy it took to get us here. You know what form of energy is the most powerful in the universe? Atomic. Our sun is one gigantic nuclear reactor. Now, it's cool to say, I mean, used to, they said, oh, it just ran on heat. One gentleman, even into the 1850s, said it runs on gravity. That's a lot cooler than throwing up a chemistry equation, ain't it? And saying, well, this is how it runs. It's actually four hydrogen and some electrons, and then it becomes helium, and you get a big blast of energy. But you know that energy, the
amount that it produces is like exploding 100 billion tons of dynamite. How about a hypernova? That's what this is. It's a star 150 times that of our sun exploding. And when it explodes, it releases as much energy in a few seconds as the sun puts out in its entire lifetime. 10 trillion, trillion, billion megaton bombs. Here's little boy. Hiroshima bomb. It exploded with the energy of 15 kilotons of TNT. That's 30 million pounds. That's 375 18-wheelers full. And I see a lot of similarities as I was preparing this message and thinking about these things. I see a lot of similarities between atomic energy and prayer. Let me tell you what I mean. First, they're both the most powerful forms of energy in the universe, aren't they? One's physical, one's spiritual. Don't you believe that prayer is the most powerful form of energy spiritually in the universe? Amen. I don't have to convince you of that. But do you know atomic energy was not even discovered until 1911? Thousands of years it went unnoticed. Lots of Christians have never truly discovered the power of prayer in their life and its energy. Atomic energy. How many of you love chemistry? Oh, not even one hand in the whole house?
Well done.
Right here. I love it.
Me and Will.
I like mixing stuff. Like,
yeah, if you can blow something up.
Yes.
But see, atomic energy scene is boring because you got to break out the chemistry book. Lots of Christians, and probably none of you understand atomic energy, do you? You know, lots of Christians misunderstand prayer, and they definitely see it as boring, don't they? Atomic energy, as we showed on the last slide with the bomb, can obviously be misappropriated and cause tons of physical destruction, can't it? You know, lots of Christians, because they've either never been taught nor have ever learned from Scripture plus experience how to appropriate prayer, are suffering severe spiritual destruction against Satan. No wonder Paul comes here admonishing us, discover the true energy in your fight against old Slewfoot. Understand it. Appropriate it. So you, sir, you, ma'am, you young people now have a decision that you can make. You can see prayer is boring, or you can see it for what it is. It's the only way you can stand against old Slewfoot. I love Dr. Rogers, and this is two quotes I'll leave you with. He said, your spiritual life will never rise above your prayer life. When we've been talking here, we've broken Ephesians down into three sections, that we're seated with Christ, we're walking with Christ, and we're standing with Christ. And so Dr. Rogers would remind you, in order to stand as a good soldier of Christ, he says a lot of kneeling will keep you in good standing. And so if we're having done all to fight against old Slewfoot, we have to have the right equipment, yes. The whole armor of God, but we have to have the right energy. And as I admonished you before, each piece we have to put on with prayer. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for your wonderful, beautiful word. Father, thank you for this encouragement for us to use the energy, the greatest energy spiritually that you have provided for us in the universe, and that's prayer. Help each and every one of us, Father, to take each of these six steps and start to apply them in our lives, Father, that we can be greater prayer warriors for you. Even if we already are doing a great job at this, Father, each and every one of us can do even better. Help us to do that and to fight not only for ourselves, but each other as a family against Satan and his demonic attacks. We ask this in the wonderful, precious name of Christ, and we pray you would just bless this time as we come to a time of invitation. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so if you'll stand for time of invitation. Some of you are here today and maybe you're lost. You don't know Christ. The greatest way that Satan has been fighting against you is, most all of you that are in here have been here at least multiple Sundays. And so what Satan's been doing is having you ignore. Oh, you've got time. Just wait. And like I've admonished you before, I have plenty of experience over the last almost 3 years of people that woke up on one day and thought they had 20, 30, 40, 50 more years, and they didn't. Today is the day of salvation. If you do not know Jesus Christ on this Memorial Day, the greatest thing you can do, man who laid his life down for you, you can come and accept his free gift in your life. And so there's some of you that have been visiting. Maybe God is calling you to join us here as members of the family to lock shields together as we talked about, or to follow Christ in believer's baptism, or maybe just something I have said this morning has struck a nerve with you and you want to come and you want to lay something on the altar, or you want to do some business with the Lord. This is your time to do that. He's tired of somebody speaking and falling on deaf ears. So he's finally going to give in to what the Lord is calling him to do. And so this morning we have Jake Morris and Nathan Rogers coming, both of which give the assurance that they have accepted Christ, asked for forgiveness of their sins. They died tonight. They would spend eternity with him because of his sacrifice and have followed him in believer's baptism. So they come today. Want to join members here on the promise of letter from Liberty Baptist Church. And so, so thankful that they have come this morning and made that decision. Amen?
Amen.
And so, all in favor say aye.
Aye.
Aye. Aye.
There's none opposed. 100%. Amen.
So, thank you.
We dismiss the services. If you want to just come by and give them a big old handshake or hug or thump on the noggin, either one, I'm sure they'll be happy to.
Dr. Cook, I wanted to mention, next week I will be out. I will not be here. I was honored enough to have the opportunity to lead at a church that I grew up in. So I will be there. And one of my really good friends, a guy I love to death, J.B. Strebel, he loves the Lord. He's a man of God. He's an intern right now. He's studying to be a pastor himself. He'll be here in my stead. So make sure that you make him feel welcome and you shake his hand and thank him for being here that day, because he's leaving his church that week to come here and be with us, and so I'm thankful for that. So make sure you let him know that.
Marty, I'm going to ask if you'll dismiss their services this morning.
Father in heaven, we just, first off, we're thankful for you and we're thankful for your son, Jesus Christ, that he gave his life for us, and we just thank you for our church family. And we praise you and we worship you, and we just know that you're in control of our lives. We ask you to go out, let us go out from this church and be an example for you in this world. We also thank you for these two young men that they've come to join us here at Crossway. Be with some guys today in Christ's name. Amen.
My question is, how many people that I assume are members aren't actually members?
Huh?
How many people that I assume are members aren't actually
members? Buck is a cool guy. He's a mountain
You're coming, Ginger Nurse.
I'm not going to try to pick you up, but I give you a name.
I don't know. I understand what the show is. said, if I didn't get rid of all of those that I weighed 1,000 times at the house, I'm going to get them to the right person. Oh, look, I have arms and swords. And I came in right after
COVID. Yeah, it was awesome. It was awesome. He called me. He's like,
She said, what? He said, SOB pad. She came in and tell me, I knew immediately what she was talking about because she said they were scrubbing pots. And I was like,
I didn't know who. I said,
you got to jail, man.
And then when I finally got out of there, I turned around.
I was just dying laughing. It's like there's a line on their office.
A what? Yeah, hi. It's that one that scrubbed his shoes in the
back.
Scrubbed the shoes when he broke it and they got fired. Oh, but that was the day I wasn't working. Because if I was saying that, I probably
got it. Oh, my
goodness.
I left her a drink cup over here.